Praise the Lord. It's just so awesome to serve God. Amen. And I'd like to welcome our friend Randy here from Iowa. And he's not a stranger to us, although I haven't seen him for quite a long time. But he's quite a distance away. But he's very unique. I look at him as a good friend. He's a good, honest, God-fearing bank president. You know how rare that is? Praise the Lord. So, and he came here, we baptized him in Jesus' name, and the power of God just really has been in his life, and so we're so thankful for him. Amen. And for all of you, God bless you all. On Friday night, we had a singing service here. I didn't really preach, we just sang and worshiped the Lord, and we had some people here from Tennessee, down near Oak Ridge. And they, all three of them, it's a man and his wife and their daughter, got baptized in Jesus' name. And I'm happy to say that the young lady, the 17-year-old girl Shelby, came up out of the water and God filled her with the Holy Ghost right there in the water, baptized her in the Spirit. Amen. 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 So that was an exciting thing to behold. Praise the Lord. And I hope there's more of it. Praise God. For those that are listening online this morning and those that will hear this through the internet subsequently and so forth, we weren't able to broadcast, we weren't able to have our Thursday night Q&A session because the internet was down, both here at the church and in my office at Faith House. And they're two separate data lines. One is we call our 2626 line, and the other is a 1432 line, which are just the last four digits of each number. But both modems were down, both lines were down. And I had the AT&T man out here yesterday, and he worked on it for 3.5 hours. And he said, I can't figure out what's going on. He said, I never saw anything like it. He said, I've been working for years for this company, and I haven't seen anything like this. So he called his supervisor from Watertown, and he came in to unlock the building over on Spring Street, which is their, it's one of their stations. It's a pretty good-sized building with a lot of electronic equipment in it. And he went over there, and he found that there was some kind of a switching mechanism. He had a name for it. And out of all of them that they have for this whole tri-county area here, only two of them were down, and that was this one and the one next door. That there was something, he couldn't explain what happened. He said, I just don't understand it. But he said, those two were somehow, they just weren't working. So it's very odd that just those two were down, I think. So sometimes, you can smell a rat. Sometimes things are rotten, not only in Denmark, but elsewhere. But anyway, we're back up now. He went over and did what he had to do, and everything is working. So praise the Lord for that. We're no stranger to trouble. We encounter things all the time. But when you are preaching the Word of God and you love the Lord and you're honest before God and working for Him, you can expect things like that to happen. And so we just go with it. And the Lord will always take us through. Amen. And that holds true to everything in your life. Just keep reaching out to God. Keep believing. Keep praying. Hold on. Because I know it's a wild, rough ride. I always tell people, life is rough. Get a helmet. Amen. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to sing a chorus, and we'll be turning to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, to begin with. We'll be going elsewhere in the scripture, but that's where we'll start. Zechariah, chapter 8, for a few verses there. And I would like to sing that chorus, We're Coming Out of Babylon. And it's probably in the chorus book. I don't know that you need it because you probably know the chorus pretty well. But let's just sing this together. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. One more time. Coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. We are in Zechariah chapter 8. We're calling this message a sign of spiritual captivity. A sign of spiritual captivity. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we can open thy holy book and that we firmly believe in it, that thou hast given us the faith to stand upon this solid rock. And I pray now that thou wouldst help us to understand as we hear, that we would be able to honor thee and glorify thee with obedience to thy word. For blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And O Lord, without thee we can do nothing. So we call upon thee now, asking that thou wouldst give us ears to hear and help us to understand thy word. Let thy power, O God, be manifested in thy people. And let thy people rejoice in the hope that thou hast set before us. Strengthen our faith now, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, and we honor thee, and we praise thee, and we exalt thee. And let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to interfere, but give us victory in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, through the power of the blood, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. A sign of spiritual captivity. We're going to begin reading in Zechariah chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. And by the way, if that held true back then for Israel at the time, how much more so for the Church of Jesus Christ today? Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And when did that happen? When Jesus came there. Amen. How much greater truth could you have than when the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, actually came and walked the streets of Jerusalem? Amen. That's when this was fulfilled, when our Savior came to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is so beautiful. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. In other words, to sit in the streets. As old people sometimes would gather in places and visit with each other. And every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, from the orientals and the occidentals. You see, China isn't our only enemy. We've got one in Washington too. I'm talking about the enemy of the church of Jesus Christ. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. And of course, if you read in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that you and I, as the church of Jesus Christ, have come, that we already are in the very presence of God, in the presence of that holy Jerusalem. Well, let's look at it. We're coming back to this, but I just want to take a moment and do this. Let's go over to Hebrews 12 and look at this. He says in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Notice, ye are come. We're there now in spirit. We're at that city in the spirit. There's more to this than what our eyes and our ears can perceive. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. There's angels all over the place, according to this. You can't count them. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And that is only possible, by the way, through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through religious ritual. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Did everybody hear that? The new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember when Cain killed his brother Abel and God said that the blood of thy brother crieth unto me from the ground? How much more so does the blood of Jesus cry out on our behalf? For it was the blood of the atonement that saved us. Now, he says all of this, and then he says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Some things can't be shaken. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot, C-A-N-N-O-T, cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Praise the Lord.
That's where we're at today. We are there, folks. You are there. At that very place, Mount Zion. God bless you. Thank you. We are right at that very place that God called us to, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Now, let's go back once again to Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 8, we read about God telling us of something marvelous that would happen. And the Lord revealed to me late last night, a sign of the end that I'd never seen before. Now, we talk about the signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. and on the earth perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, and all these signs that are so obvious, and yet people aren't seeing them. Of course, they're planning to have this thing in Copenhagen this week, and starting this week, and so that's going to fix everything up, right? Get the boys together, and they'll talk about it, and sign some kind of treaty, and if they can. And then we can all breathe easier. The oceans will level off. Global warming will stop. Once Obama gets out his rainbow pen and signs this thing, well, then we're all set, right? What's really going to happen is your electric bills are going to triple, because they're going to put all kinds of sanctions against the coal-fired plants and all this. And this has already been announced in Wisconsin. They're expecting electric bills to go up 3 times once this thing kicks in. Isn't that a dandy little deal? And people are already in financial trouble. Of course, all you do is raise taxes against them to raise more money, right? Where are they going to get that from? It just goes on and on in this strange spiritual insanity. And you know why it is insanity? The Bible says that all they that drink from the cup of Babylon, the nations that drink of that cup, are mad. Not angry, but mad. Insane. They're doing things that make no sense. They're doing all the wrong things. And yet we know that these things happen because there are certain people that want them to happen. They call this the Great Recession. They don't want to use that D word. Depression scares people, because they can reference back to 1929, late 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, the Roosevelt era. FDR, remember? The big savior that put it all back together again, that's what they called him. No, this is something that they're doing because they are foisting a new economic system on the entire world, not just the United States. It's going that direction. The Bible says it would, and it is. Over in Europe, if you read my newsletter this time, if you read it yet, I don't know, but over in Europe, all throughout Europe, they have these nightclubs that young people go to. You know, so they can boogie-woogie around and go crazy and drink and chase women and all this kind of stuff. Nowadays, there's women chasing the men too, but they do all this kind of wild stuff. And to get into these clubs, they call them chipping parties. They go in and they have a microchip inserted in their hand. Otherwise, they can't get in. And they use it to buy their drinks with. They use it for admission to come in there. And you can still pay at this point, but they said very soon it would become mandatory. You take the chip in your hand or you don't get in the nightclub. Well, that won't bother me, honey. I don't go to nightclubs. But all over Europe, they're doing these things. And people are, they're calling them chipping parties. Come and take the chip. Works like magic. You go to the door. Door opens for you. They scan the chip. Your picture comes up on the screen and all your information. And everything goes through your bank automatically when you buy things at this nightclub. They think it's fun. They don't carry any money, any credit cards, no cash, nothing. They just walk in with their person, and that's it. And it's a feeling of power that doors open for you. That you can go up to your computer, and you don't need a password because your computer knows you. Hi there. Huh? You're at one with your machine. No, these are strange, strange times. But anyway, when we look at how things are now, before we can really understand them, let's go back and look at Israel as we were reading here in Zechariah 8. The Lord said the time would come. Now remember, Israel had gone into captivity. The time would come when children would be laughing and playing in the streets again. But Israel, to understand this, we have to understand they were in captivity twice, major captivity twice. Once in Egypt, they were slaves, remember? And once in Babylon, they were in captivity and they were slaves. Of course, when they were in Babylonian captivity, it was 1,000 times worse than being in Egypt. Why? Because in Egyptian captivity, they were sold into captivity. In Babylonian captivity, they sold themselves into captivity. The very condition of our world today, and our nation particularly. But if you recall, long ago, Joseph, the son of Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter, and Joseph was a favored son, and God began to bless him exceedingly. He began to have dreams. And the dreams that he had insulted his brothers. They didn't like it because he dreamed, of course, that there were these shocks of grain, and they all bowed down to his. Unusual dream, but they knew what it meant. He said, "Are we going to bow down to you, our younger brother?" Well, the day came when they did. And then even the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down. What was this all about? Well, his father had given him a coat of many colors, beautiful, to show favor to him. And one day he went out looking for his brothers in the field, had traveled a considerable distance, and his brothers saw him coming and said, "Look, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. We'll see what becomes of his dreams." You know, envy can be a horrible thing. Covetousness and envy and jealousy. The world runs on it today. Everybody wants what somebody else has got. I think the most covetous entity in the world today is the U.S. government. They want your money. But anyway, we won't go into that too far because I think we understand it. But here's Joseph coming along, and they took him, they took his coat of many colors off from him. And they were going to kill him, but they decided, no, let's throw him in a pit. And then they said, no, here come some Ishmaelites, traveling merchants. Let's sell him as a slave. That way they get a little money out of it. He's carried far off. We'll take his coat of many colors, and we will kill a goat, and we'll soak that coat of many colors in the blood of the goat, and we'll give it to our father. They're very crafty in the way they did this. So they sold him as a slave, and of course the average price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. So there you have a type of Christ in the Old Testament, going into Egypt, and of course Jesus himself went into Egypt for a little while, right after his birth. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." The Bible fits together in such harmony, in such perfection. So now, Joseph was in Egypt. They took that blood-soaked coat of many colors and took it to their father, Jacob. And they didn't say he was killed by a beast. They let Jacob conclude that. They said, "Is this the coat of Joseph or not?" And of course, he knew it was. And he saw the blood on the coat. He said, "Surely some evil beast has torn him in pieces." And it broke his heart. And how these boys could stand there and let their father suffer such agony is beyond my comprehension. But such is the nature of hatred and envy. And so their father Jacob thought their son had been ripped apart. Now later on, of course, the whole family ended up in Egypt because there was a famine. They had to go there to buy food. We know the story. Soon all of Israel was in Egypt. Their brothers had sold Joseph there, and Israel had been sold, literally sold into Egypt. And all went well for a while. Everything was good until there was a change in government. Pharaoh died, and they got their new Pharaoh, their own ancient form of Obama. And this Pharaoh hated the children of Israel who now lived in the land of Goshen and were multiplying and multiplying. And so he made them slaves. He took the fruit of their labor. You might say, isn't that awful to work and work and work and have somebody take the fruit of your labor from you? Well, now they do it in this country too. They take 56% of it in one way or another. When you factor in all the fees and permits and taxes, and they tax this and tax that. Now, I believe it's one of our representatives from Wisconsin. I'm trying to remember which one it was. If it's Les Aspin, one of these guys, I can't remember his name, but he wants to impose a war tax, tax income to finance the war. A war that's going nowhere. They knew it would go nowhere. It's a no-win war. Actually, what they're doing over there is they're perpetuating and protecting their opium trade, cocaine, all this kind of, all the drug stuff coming out of there. That's Afghanistan's a major supporter or supplier of drugs. And our government is a major purveyor of those drugs. The ones that get caught are the ones that are freelance, that aren't working for the government. You might think this is far-fetched, but I'll tell you what, there have been many eyewitnesses that actually saw, back in the days when Poppy Bush, George H.W. Bush, was president, and when, of course, he at one time ran the CIA, commanded that an air transport plane be emptied of wounded prisoners to make room for a shipment of drugs going out of Southeast Asia. Remember the Vietnam War and all the thing going on in Vietnam and Laos and all these places? Burma, the Burmese triangle. In fact, there was a general by the name of Khun Sa who saw it, and he couldn't believe what he saw, hauling all these wounded American soldiers off so they could make room to haul drugs out and get them over to the United States. Listen, we have one crooked, perverse government in this country. Whether you want to face it or not, it's true. No wonder Jesus said, "Look up, your redemption draweth nigh." And even if you don't want to believe any of that, one thing you have to admit, hey, something's way out of whack somewhere. Something is majorly wrong. And there's a lot of deception going on. But anyway, so you have Israel back in Egypt, and God led them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Opened the Red Sea for them, fed them with manna, water from the rock, miracle after miracle. Their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. God took care of them, led them by His Spirit, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Led them every place they were to go. So close was God to them. And Moses knew the Lord face to face. And these were days of great miracles. Any night of the week, you could look out of your tent flap there and you could see that pillar of fire over the tabernacle. And that was the Almighty God manifesting Himself. What an awesome thing it was. And He led them across the Jordan River into a land inhabited by a people that could not be conquered, but yet they did conquer them. There were giants in the land, but God was with them, and He gave the land to them. You can read about this in the book of Joshua. And they were warned by Moses, when you come into that land of promise, and God blesses you, you're going to forget God. You'll forget Him. Oh, no, 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 we won't. We'll never forget Him. You'll forget Him. And sure enough, that land brought forth plentifully. They occupied the land, and they started to look around at the residue of the heathen that were still there, the pagan people, and they started going after their ways. They started to learn the way of the heathen. They started looking at their astrology, at their festivals, at their worshiping under the green trees. Of course, nobody would ever do that in these modern days, would they? Involve themselves with worship. Who in the world would be so dumb as to cut a tree down and haul it in their house and decorate it up? What does it tell us in Jeremiah chapter 10? You know, some people may not have really had much exposure to that. Let's look at it for a moment. I wasn't going to do this, but we can do it. It'll only take a moment. Israel started to learn the ways of the heathen. Now, Jeremiah 10, verse 1, it says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way." Hear that? "Learn not the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs..." People say, "Well, it's just a harmless custom. We don't mean anything by it." Don't ever do anything that you don't mean anything by. All right? Let everything you do be with purpose. "For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe." They go chop a tree down. "They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not." Who would do such a thing? All the pagans did. Cut a tree down, haul it in, decorate it up. What did God say? God said, "Don't do that. That's the way of the heathen. That's a vain custom. It's offensive to the Lord. It's an abomination." Some people might not like that, but I'm just giving you the word of God. That's one reason people listen to me. They know I'm going to tell them the truth, and they know that I love them. I don't think we better conceal anything. And like they do in the Masonic Lodge, always conceal and never reveal. We need to know what the whole counsel of God is. You might say, "But that's Old Testament." Well, that's the Old Testament is still the word of God. And if it was vain customs back then, it's vain customs today. All right? We know that the old covenant is gone and replaced by a new covenant. But the Old Testament and the New Testament are both in force, governed by a new covenant. That shouldn't be hard to understand. There's a governing covenant that governs both Old and New Testament. The old covenant, according to Hebrews 8:13, is decayed and ready to vanish away. So I think we can understand that. But here's Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land. Now they begin to forget God and they start to do after the ways of the heathen. Before long they were intermarrying with the heathen. Before long they were participating in the worship under the green trees and even got involved in the human sacrifice. The licentious and lewd practices of fertility rites and so forth. And of course, God sent oppression against them. Not of great duration, for he was so merciful that when they did this, when the Philistines came and occupied them, or when the Midianites, or Jebusites, or Amorites, or Hivites, or any of the other ites and kites and whatever's out there, whenever they would occupy them, something very strange would happen. They were in oppression. They would repent. They would cry out when it got bad enough, and God always heard them and raised up a deliverer. The book of Judges. One after another, time after time, God raised up a deliverer to deliver them out of the hands of the enemy. And then they had peace again. But the one big sign, and God pointed it out here in Zechariah, is that when they were at peace, the children, the boys and the girls, you see that in verse 5 here in Zechariah 8? 5. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. When they were in oppression, when they were slaves, you didn't have that. The streets were quiet. The neighborhoods were quiet. No noise at all, as far as any joy, nothing. Because there was slavery there. There was oppression there. But when God raised up a deliverer and they were delivered, once again the children would be out playing and having a wonderful time, as they do. And God used this as a sign. Now, if we go back a little ways here to Lamentations, here Jeremiah tells what happened when captivity took over. Lamentations 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations, and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? That sound kind of a little bit like possibly it could be the United States too. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The way of Zion, the ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem, remember the days of her affliction and of her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help. None did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. And on it goes. When the oppressor came in, no more children praying in the, or playing rather, in the streets, and none of that frivolity. You know, it reminds me of I remember from my history, maybe you remember from your history lessons, if you paid any attention in school. There was an ancient Greek island, and this island was unique because it had a big wall, high wall, built all the way around the island. And the mariners that would sail past there always loved to come past it, because they liked to sail through there, because they said that you could hear so much joy in that city, in that island. They could hear the children laughing and playing and all the fun going on and everything in there. And they always noted that island with the wall. And then the time came when the government decided that they didn't need that wall. And they tore it down. Then the mariners noticed as they sailed past, they didn't hear the joy anymore. They could see from a distance the children huddled together in fear. Everything had changed. All of society had changed because the wall wasn't there. And I'm going to tell you, there was a time when we had a spiritual wall in this country. There was a time when we still had some dignity and we still had some honor. But those walls are all gone now. And everything is wide open to whatever. And there is so much licentiousness. And people are getting away with so much. But you know, it's all a sign of the times. Let's go back one more place here in the Psalms. Psalm 137 says this, just the first few verses. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They're in captivity now. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Notice the reaction. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You know why these churches today aren't singing the Lord's songs? You know why the Methodist church took out all the songs about the blood? They're in a strange land. There is a captivity that is spiritual. I understand that we're not carried off geographically to another land. But people are carried off spiritually to another place where Satan, who is going to and fro in the earth and up and down in it, has them captive and captivated, and they are slaves and vassal serfs to the Antichrist and his dictates. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know true freedom. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But when it is suppressed, when it is hidden, when the truth is ignored, when you have deception as the order of the day, there's no freedom. There's slavery. There's bondage. People talk about, well, I'm in America where at least I know I'm free. Are you really free? And more of what is left of what once was is rapidly disappearing before our very eyes. When our Congress can go in and lock certain other congressmen out, call in a locksmith and have the locks change and lock them out. When you can close off the west front of the Capitol building, which is always by law open to the public, and have Nazi Pelosi come up and say, nobody's welcome here except the ones we invite. I appreciate that guy with the bullhorn back there crying out, Nazi Pelosi, you'll burn in hell for this. Somebody better wake her up. When you have, as congressman, when you're sitting there, or let's look at the Senate first this time, that's the most recent problem, and they haul in a document that is 2 feet high and weighs 20 and a half pounds, and amounts to what will eventually be literally trillions of dollars, not just a trillion, but trillions. And they lay this thing on you, And it's over 2,000 pages, and they tell you, we're going to vote on this shortly. How can you cast a vote on something you haven't read? But they do it. It's nothing new. No, there is a captivity. There is a severe problem in the land. And I know that as we compare this with ancient Israel, and God looked at Israel and brought this message to them, when we read in Zechariah there, how God said the day would come when there would be joy. Children would be playing once again in the streets. The Lord really struck me with this because I thought back to when I was a child in Clintonville, Wisconsin. We didn't have microcomputers then. We had black and white televisions. Could get three channels, no remotes. Big old Admiral 17-inch. You had to walk over. You actually had to get out of your chair and walk over and turn this thing. Clunk, 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 you know. Could hear it, you know, just. Yeah, and you had the big old antenna up there. Rabbit, not rabbit ears, you had one up on the roof. If you were wealthy enough, you had one on the roof. But there weren't any microcomputers. The smallest computer I remember at that time was the IBM 1620 Fortran, which would have been about the size of two large office desks and had about 32K of memory. But nobody had computers at home to sit and stare into, and there were very few television actually signed off at night. And you go into that test pattern and that annoying tone, you know. They had to wait for it in the morning to come on. Three channels is all we could get. In Green Bay, there was 2, 5, and 11. Channel 2 was owned by the Norbertine Fathers. Catholic priests owned it. WFRV and WBAY and WLUK, I believe they were, if I remember right. That was it. And after shock theater went off, Frankenstein movies and all that, then they signed off. But one thing I remember about back then is any night, day, or evening of the week, you could go outside and there'd be children all over the place in the streets playing tag, hide and seek, all kinds of games we played. I can't remember all of them anymore. They weren't board games either. You'd be out there running around and playing in the streets. We had the sidewalk marked with chalk, hopscotch, you know, and all this kind of things we're playing. There'd be children in the streets all over. We'd be laughing and telling jokes and playing and outside. And I noticed something recently. It just occurred to me that no matter where I go in this town or any of the other towns, I don't see that anymore. I'm not talking about little leagues now or organized things, school events. I'm talking about just children in the neighborhood playing. Did you know the average child spends 27 hours per week in front of a television, not counting computer time? That's just the television, 27 hours a week. That's what, about 4 hours a day? You can get red eyes and a hollow head on a schedule like that. But it was a sign that you were in captivity when the children didn't play in the streets. Could it be that we now in this country are in captivity? You know, they'll go and they'll play computer games for hours and hours and hours. And there's my space and your space and anything but God's space. And they twitter their lives away. It's a trap. It's a snare. Now, I've got a computer. I got two of them. I got one in my office at home and one in my office at Faith House. And I don't think I spend more than an hour a day, and some days not at all. I just, if I'm going to check the news, I'll look it up. Or if I'm checking my email, I'll work on that. But I'm not on it very much. I couldn't stand to be. I mean, I've got a car, too, and I don't get in a car and drive around the block 100 times. If I want to go somewhere, I'll get in and drive there. But it's easy to get into a rut, to get ensnared in a worldwide web, to be caught in a net. You understand what I'm talking about? And I don't see children outside anymore. In neighborhoods, playing. We used to go out, and anybody in my neighborhood, really, there were no dumb children, I guess you could say. Because we could go out, and any of us could point up in the sky, and we could find constellations and asterisms. An asterism is a portion of a constellation. We knew them by name. We could look up, and oh, look at that. There's Orion. You can always find Orion. Remember Orion with the belt stars? Winter constellation? The three belt stars, Alnilam, Alnitak, and Mintaka. And you could just look at that and you could say, well, look at that. There's the hunter. What's he hunting? Oh, there's the bull, Taurus the bull, with Aldebaran, the eye of the bull, that big red star, that giant red star there. And he's got his little hunting dog with him. Sirius is the dog star, and Canis Major was his dog. Then there's the little dog leaping at his shoulder, Canis Minor, with Procyon, the primary star there. And there's the Pleiades straight up, and the Hyades, and we know where they all were. Take any of these children out, try and show it to them now. Duh, what's that, a sky? Huh? It's pathetic. We used to know the names of the trees. We could point out the basswood and the oak and the maple, and you could tell by the leaves and by the bark and all. We knew all those things. We even knew what poison ivy looked like, poison sumac and poison oak. And we were outside playing together, laughing, having fun, playing games, just neighborhood things. Now it's all government programs, government schools, government-sponsored this, or else the idiot lantern, the computer, or the television, and they're stuck on that, and they don't ever learn anything about God's creation. They're only learning about the beast system and what he has set up and what he wants them to know. They're being programmed, and it's a sign of captivity. The sign of captivity in Israel is when children didn't play in the streets anymore. And I don't see it in our country. We don't have that neighborhood. Joy and fun and all those dark nights where you play hide and seek and nobody could find you behind the bush, you know. And it was just so much fun. But honestly, think about it. Have you seen much of that? Look at the neighborhoods. It's not happening. You know, it's really sad because when you, in referencing back to Joseph, when you think of Jacob being told that he brought his son's coat, is this Joseph's coat with the blood staining it? And old Jacob stood there and he said, yes, this is my son's coat. Surely an evil beast hath ripped him in pieces. How many parents today could go over to the closet in their child's room and open the door and see that nice dress hanging there and those shoes or that suit of clothes hanging there and say, what has happened to my son? What has happened to my daughter? Surely some evil beast has torn them in pieces. An evil beast of alcohol, an evil beast of drugs, evil beast of pornography, some evil beast hath torn them in pieces. But you know, as in the case of Joseph, God is able to put the pieces back together again. If you never stop believing, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They might run off for a while, God forbid, but if they do, one thing I know, they'll never, ever forget, especially if you pray for them. The Holy Ghost has a way of reminding them of everything you ever taught them, which is why it's so vitally important to teach them. Some of the best memories I have, I'll tell you what carried me. You might say, what took you out of witchcraft, really? If you could name one thing, what really brought you out of all that evil you were in? I'm talking about myself right now. And I'll tell you that I went to an old-fashioned, I'm 59. Many years ago, I sat in a Lutheran school and they told us those stories of Joseph, Cain and Abel. All those Bible stories, they told us all of that. And we had to memorize Scripture. I had to sit there and memorize. In first grade, I had to memorize. Second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. Sometimes verses that long, it seemed. And I go home and I didn't really want to do it. I wanted to watch Red Skelton. And you know, remember that program? And some of these others on TV that come on, some of these Westerns and things. Back then it was all Westerns. Now it's all, I don't know what it is now. For a while it was detectives and police shows and stuff. But anyway, but I had to do it because I had to stand up in front of the class the next day and recite. And by the time I finished 8 years of that, as I look back on it and begin to count them up, I had over 4,000 verses committed to memory. And when I went off the track and I got into the occult realm, those verses always stayed there. And one fine day, they took the preeminence. And God called me. And when He called me, all those verses came alive. And I felt such a surge of power. When I had repented of all the evil and I felt the power of God come down, that was one thing. When I went to the waters of baptism a week later, and they put me down in the water in Jesus' name, and it was cold water too. And I came up, I couldn't feel my feet touch the floor. I felt like so many demons had left, I just felt like I was floating in the air. And people were laughing joyfully because I was walking like I couldn't step because I couldn't feel the floor. I've been so weighted down with evil spirits. Now I was free. And 1 week later, when I'm kneeling down there crying out to God, I was so worried I'd never received the Holy Ghost. I knew I had to do it. The Bible says, you're going to receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I just knelt down there and prayed and prayed and prayed. And all these dear old sisters, these older women, came up, got around behind me and praying for me and praying for me. And I didn't know what to do. I just finally, Sister Whitman, a very elderly lady, just leaned over and whispered in my ear and said, David, just open your mouth and let God fill it. So there I was, lifted my hands and like a baby robin. The power of God came down and I began to speak in a language I'd never learned, glorifying God, magnifying His name. Hit the main power line. That was it. Amen. That was it. You hit the main power line. Praise God. Now you're out of captivity. Now you're out of Babylon. Now the Spirit of truth has come in. Don't settle for anything less. There is no other true gospel than the gospel that the Apostle Peter preached. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you what, when that happens, there's joy. There's peace. And I know I live in a land right now where I don't hear that joy in the streets. It's a sign to me that we're at the end. The neighborhood children playing, oh, they're off in some government program somewhere. They're off in some scheduled athletic event, or they're in front of a computer playing video games, or they're on Facebook, or they're on Twitter, or they're on this, or they're on that. Whatever happened to hide and seek and kick the can, throw the ball over the roof, ante over, pigtails if it comes back, you know. Whatever happened to all of that? It's all gone. Shouldn't be, but it is. That's a sign of spiritual captivity. But the day will come when our Lord comes again. The streets of the New Jerusalem, the city of God coming down out of heaven. The day is coming when there will be joy on those golden streets. And I just, that verse just jumped out at me. God himself said, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And then God said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. If you say, well, the way things are now, how could we ever get back? How could we ever get to a place where there's such joy and freedom again? God said, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Can God do it? What you and I need to do is be as old-fashioned as we can and teach our children all the right things right in the middle of a crooked, perverse world. And then when the Lord comes again, when our Savior returns, everything ugly is going to be washed away, destroyed, and only the good things of God will remain. I look forward to His appearing. Joy in the streets. Joy in the streets. Oh, that sound of children playing and laughing. I used to love to go out with my friends there and just play those simple games at night on the summer nights and in fall and in windy days, chasing your hat and laughing about it and flying kites and all those things. But there's an electronic beast that has come in, both in the form of television and computer, and have taken them far away from relating to God's creation in favor of an artificial system of the beast. It's a sign, folks. It's a sign I've never seen before as far as this understanding. The Lord showed it to me last night. It's a sign of captivity. When Babylon is in control, there's no laughter in the streets. But when our Savior comes again, the joy will be greater than could be imagined. And that's what we're looking for. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to pray. Let's call upon the Savior right now. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, this morning, this day, O Lord, as we consider these things. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst help us. Help us to understand what we must do. Help us, O Lord, to maintain those things that are right and good, to teach our children, and to always pray for them. And Lord, I do pray that those that have been torn in pieces by these evil beasts of this society, that Thou wouldst put them back together again, that Thou wouldst draw them back, O Lord, and let Thy word prevail against all the deceits and temptations of this world. Lord, let Thy Spirit be alive in them. Draw them by Thy power, and help us all now, Lord Jesus, to intercede for our families, for our children, for the time is at hand. And we know the beast is rising up, but we know Thy promises are sure. Help us, O Lord, because we know there is victory in Thy name. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.